Shout it out. Woo! Shout it out.
You are listening to WWBC Coco, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI Coco, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, Indian Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL Coco, 99.9 FM.
Kids belong to parents, not to schools, not to the state. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street. This is Breakpoint. Last year, a coalition of organizations, including the Alliance Defending Freedom, the Family Policy Alliance, the Colson Center, and the Heritage Foundation, teamed up to issue a promise to America's children. It was a commitment to protect the minds, the bodies, and the most important relationships of children in the middle of this hypersexualized culture. Well, today we join again, this time to issue a promise to America's parents. Why? Well, as the website puts it, quote, local, state, and federal government policies are imposing ideologies that divide children by race and promote the falsehood that a boy can become a girl or vice versa. Some schools are treating children as if they are the opposite sex without the permission of parents. Medical professionals are performing harmful experiments on children who are emotionally distressed about their bodies. To protect children, parents need laws that protect their rights. Well, simply put, no government entity should ever usurp the place of parents. In too many classrooms, progressive ideas are forced on children, targeting their hearts, their minds, and their very identities. The promise to America's parents galvanizes parents to act. That's an acronym referring to accountability, choice, and transparency on behalf of their children. According to the promise, quote, children belong first and foremost to their families. In the words of the U.S. Supreme Court, they're not mere creatures of the state. The unique and intimate relationships between a parent and a child creates a duty and a corresponding natural right. Parental rights are fundamental rights protected by the U.S. Constitution. However, courts have not consistently protected parental rights against government interference and invasion as they should, end quote. Well, in this acronym ACT, accountability is the A. It means that every mother or father may hold the government accountable for infringing on their rights to care for their child. C stands for choice. That means every mother or father has the responsibility and the right to choose the education and medical treatment they deem best for their child. Thus, neither schools nor healthcare providers nor schools acting like healthcare providers should push a child towards an alternative gender without parents' permission. The T stands for transparency. That means that every mother or father has the right to know about what their child is learning, about their child's health, and any harms to them. Parents have the right to know the content within the curriculum from textbooks and other materials. Parents have the right to know the content of their children's files. Specifically, no separate files should be kept to maintain secretive uses of counseling, gender pronouns, or treatments. Please read the whole Promise to America's Parents at this website, promisetoamericasparents.org. That's promisetoamericasparents.org. There's also on the site a free downloadable toolkit which explains parental rights at schools and in doctor's offices. It also provides practical advice on how to proceed if a child describes their school day and it sends off warning lights flashing in your head. For example, the toolkit explains what you can and can't ask for in a Freedom of Information Act request, how to access your school's curriculum, how to secure opt-out policies for classroom instruction that conflicts with religious or moral beliefs, and how to help children report statements or actions that treat students differently because of their race, religion, or moral views. Look, parents can protect their children from indoctrination, the kind that targets the mind and the heart. Parents can protect their children from being co-opted by the state. So please go to promisetoamericasparents.org. That's promisetoamericasparents.org. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with Breakpoint.
Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
What's life all about? What's valuable about your life? What's significant about my life? Does your life, does my life have really meaning? You know, who am I? Where am I going? Where did I come from? What's my purpose? Who are you? How would you define your life? How would I define my life? We see here all the big questions in life are asked.
The truth is, pleasure isn't the best thing life has to offer. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young starts his message, Is Pleasure the Answer? And shares the only place where you can find true and lasting joy. Stick around to hear that encouraging message. Before we get to today's message, we want to help you find light even in your darkest moments by sending you Survive the Day, Thriving in the Midst of Life's Storms, an encouraging book by Dr. Young's son, Ben. In this transformational book, Pastor Ben Young offers proven strategies from his own experience to help you have peace in the midst of dark days. We'll send you Survive the Day as our thanks for your gift to help keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and people all over the world through this program. So call today to request your copy when you give. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. We, of course, want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day. So we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. How has the Winning Walk impacted your life? Share your story with us by going to winningwalk.org/mystory. Now, here's Dr. Young with today's message, Is Pleasure the Answer?
Narcissus is one of the classic figures in mythology. He was going home from a successful hunt, and he happened to go by a little pool of water, deep and crystal clear. And Narcissus looked in that pool and he saw his own image. And immediately he fell in love with himself. He thought, I've never seen any figure so beautiful, so handsome as that figure in that pool. And he walked over the edge and he looked at himself and he said, I'm more attractive than Apollo. I have more appeal than Bacchus. And he just couldn't take his eyes off his own reflected image. The only person who observed him was Echo. Narcissus was the son of a river god. Echo was a nymph, a tree nymph, and she watched him and observed him and couldn't take her eyes off of him and longed for his love. But Narcissus was so overwhelmed with his own appearance, with his own beauty, he could look in no other direction. He stood there for hours. He stood there for days. He didn't drink. He didn't eat. He became dissipated, and suddenly he began to be ill, but he wanted to embrace himself any more than he already had, and so he leaned over to go and hold the reflection, and he fell in the pool and drowned. The only remnant we have is Echo, that you might hear, according to mythology, a little whisper of the beauty of Narcissus. Starting the book of Ecclesiastes, the author is Solomon, King Solomon. He was a thoroughgoing narcissistic person, no doubt about it. He fell in love with himself. He was number one in everything he was about. And ladies and gentlemen, we live in a generation that is absolutely filled with narcissistic people, and many of us are caught up in it. The millennials, 18 to 38, are generally thoroughgoing narcissistic young people. How do we know that? Facebook, iPad, iPhone, Snapchat, Twitter, all these things in which They communicate with one another, and all of us are caught up in the same trap. We're becoming more and more narcissistic than any other generation in history. I've been in a room with adults, just casual talking, and everybody in the room had out their phone or their iPad, and they were looking and talking all around the room. They were interested in somebody out there, over there, but had very little interest in what was going on at that place. Our young people are absolutely addicted. And it's a sad thing to observe that, let me get my picture. Let me make sure that you follow me on Facebook and all the exciting, wonderful things that happened to me. I'm going to put them right out there in full view of the watching world that just waiting to see the people I've seen and the places I've been and the thoughts that I have. Narcissistic. We see it clearly in the study of Ecclesiastes. Solomon, this same Solomon who wrote Song of Solomon, a beautiful love story. This same Solomon who wrote the profound book of Proverbs, which tells us so much about relationships, life, marriage, business. Profound book. Solomon. What a tremendous guy. And you read the book of Ecclesiastes. It's hard to outline. It's hard to understand. You see so many levels there. First, there's a level of the culture of Solomon's day, and you see how he fit into that culture. And then there is the intellectual level you pick up in Ecclesiastes with some semblance of the Proverbs that you have read and were familiar with in the book of Proverbs. And then you see the meditations of Solomon. And once in a while, bang, he just sprinkles God in. Though he professed to be a searcher, though he professed to be a philosopher, though he professed to be someone who did not know about God and really wasn't interested in God at this moment in his life, he was totally a narcissist. But my, what happened to him? If anybody had a fabulous beginning in their life, it was Solomon. He inherited a kingdom from David. He was brilliant. He had everything you want. He was tutored and mentored by a God-fearing prophet. In the beginning of his life, read about it. And turn with me, if you would, if you have your Bibles, to the book of 1 Kings, chapter number 3. And we read about the early, early years of King Solomon. Chapter 3, verse 3. It says, now Solomon loved the Lord. Isn't that great? Somebody says your name. Oh, that's somebody who loves the Lord. Then he says, he walked in the statutes of his father David. God-fearing man. He loved the Lord. He walked under the statutes, the principles of the commandments. But then it has one little word there. Except he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. What happened to Solomon? He married a lot of princes from other nations in order to bring peace to Israel and to have alliance for military and for trade purposes. But as he brought these wives into the land, he said, bring your own religion. We'll find a mountain. We'll build an altar on that mountain. We'll burn incense to your God. It's okay. We're a pluralistic kind of people. But they were not. They were a theocracy. But nevertheless, he used the means to find peace and purpose in Israel to meet the end that was there. He compromised. The Bible says in other places that all of these wives turned him away from God. Turned him away from God. But what a wonderful beginning. And God visited him. And we see here in the 5th verse, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night. And God said, get this, ask what you wish me to give to you. Can you imagine God saying, what do you want? Blank check. You need anything? You have any dreams, aspirations? I'll give it to you. God. And look how Solomon handled that. It's magnificent what he did. Verse 7. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Yet I am but a little child. See the humility. I do not know how to go out and to come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people that there are too many to be counted or numbered. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. Ladies and gentlemen, the most important thing that we need in life is the gift of discernment. If you don't have discernment, your life is going to stay messed up from now till you leave this earth. Poor choices, poor decisions, poor relationships, not knowing exactly what to do. God gave the Solomon wisdom, and wisdom is expressed through discernment, and he was greatly gifted. Under the sun living, follow me carefully, Solomon was the most successful man who's ever walked on this earth. Did you know that? In terms of human success, no one who has ever lived comes close to the success that Solomon had. And we're going to see by far he was the wealthiest person who ever lived, and in some ways perhaps the most brilliant person and gifted person who had ever lived. And here God gives him the ability to discern. He gives him secular wisdom. And he received it with great humility. Can you have a better beginning than that? And as we study the book of Ecclesiastes, we've already went through the first chapter. We see here all the big questions in life are asked. Answers are not here, but they're asked. Ecclesiastes is the only book in the Bible in which life is dealt with without God, the only one. So why it's there? Solomon is a philosopher. He is a seeker. He is a searcher. He forces those who read this book honestly and intelligently to face the big questions of life. For example, I could pick anybody out and say, stand up, I want you to tell me, who are you? How would you define your life? How would I define my life? I heard a story that years ago, Andy Williams gave a concert in a rest home at the peak of his fame. And he sang beautifully and magnificently, and all of those in that senior citizen home just applauded. They were thrilled. And he went up to one woman, and the little lady said, sir, you need to go professionally. You've got great talent that the world needs to listen to. And Andy Williams looked at her and said, do you know who I am? And she said, no, but if you'll ask that lady at the desk, she'll tell you. Profound question. Who are you? Who am I? Solomon. Solomon forces us to ask those big questions. And that's what we're going to be doing in the months to come as we go very slowly through this fabulous philosophical book, and as we receive answers in the book as we're faced with the big, big things that make up our lives. Solomon was looking for it, I-T. What is it? He was looking for meaning. He was looking for significance. He was asking the question, well, what's life all about? What's valuable about life? What contribution can I make? What will give me happiness? What will give me meaning? And ladies and gentlemen, everybody here is looking for the same thing, though we may not realize it. What's life all about? What's valuable about your life? What's significant about my life? Does your life, does my life have really meaning? We looked in chapter 1. Solomon gives a thesis for the whole book. He says, all of life is vanity. All of life is insignificant. He says if you live your life as a wise person, or you live your life as a fool, he said it makes no difference. We're all going to die. He says life is cyclical, just like water is cyclical. He points to nature as cyclical. He said life is just cyclical. It repeats itself. He says there's nothing new under the sun. Therefore, he says life has no meaning, has no significance, has no value. And that's where he starts. Well, that's optimistic, isn't it? But you see, Solomon forces the reader to deal with the big issues of life that most of us don't like to deal with. We want to be surrounded by racket or activities or noise or hobbies or movement or people. But you read and study Ecclesiastes, it says, hold everything, and presents the gigantic questions that all of us not only need to ask, but need to find answers to. Nothing more profound than, who am I? But Solomon doesn't give up. He says life's without meaning. It has no value. But he takes us through 12 chapters. And in the second chapter, look at what he says. He said, I said to myself, it's good to talk to yourself, isn't it? He says, come now, I will test you with pleasure to enjoy yourself. And behold, it, there's that little word, it. And behold, it too was futility. See, he's looking for it. What is it? Significance. What is it? Happiness. What is it? Meaning. Meaning in life. And then he says, I'm going to go through some situations here. I'm going to test everything that I can to see if in any one of these endeavors I will find significance, happiness, and life. And he walks us through them. Why? As he walks through these, I hope you and I will walk with him. Because we get caught up in these same kind of pursuits. You know, who am I? Where am I going? Where did I come from? What's my purpose? Will I make any difference that I live 2 or 3 or 4 score on this earth? And look what he says. He starts off and says, come now, I will test you with pleasure, so enjoy yourself. And he already tells us in the beginning he tried pleasure. It was futility. But look at the pleasure. He said, verse 2, I said of laughter, it is madness. And of pleasure, what does it accomplish? I explained with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine while my mind was guiding me wisely and how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there is for the Son of Man to do under heaven and the few years of our lives. He starts off with pleasure. Logical place, isn't it? I want to find meaning in life, happiness in life. Let's just try pleasure. He started off with humor, laughter. Some people like to fill their life constantly with laughter and humor, and you can't get serious a minute. It's almost a protective kind of layer. I like laughter. Man, I like having fun. I love pleasure. All of us do. But when we get so caught up in our own humor and our own cutting remarks and our own lifestyle, we're covering up for something. And of pleasure, what does it accomplish? I explained with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine while my mind was guiding me wisely and how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there is for the Son of Man to do under heaven and the few years of our lives. He starts off with pleasure. Logical place, isn't it? I want to find meaning in life, happiness in life. Let's just try pleasure. He started off with humor, laughter. Some people like to fill their life constantly with laughter and humor, and you can't get serious a minute. It's almost a protective kind of layer. I like laughter. Man, I like having fun. I love pleasure. All of us do. But when we get so caught up in our own humor and our own cutting remarks and our own lifestyle, we're covering up for something. Solomon says, I just brought before my court jesters, comedians, and I tuned in anything that was hilarious and funny and different. And he said, I tried that. He said, it didn't satisfy. Then he said, I turned to wine. Let me say something up front. You cannot build, I think, a biblical case for total abstinence from the Bible. Did you hear that? I don't think you could do it. And I know the verses, a little wine's good for the stomach. I know red wine's supposed to help our cholesterol that we all battle with. But I also know that Paul says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Having said all of that, understanding alcohol was different in the culture of that day, let me say something. Solomon tried to find meaning in life through drink, through wine, through excessiveness. He said, I always kept my wits about me.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. James 4:8. God gives us a remarkable gift. It's the gift of a new day with the opportunity for a fresh start to do things His way. Listen, I would encourage you to begin your gift of a new day with a prayer and God's Word, a regular DQT. Know what that stands for? Daily Quiet Time. That will help you get and keep your heart and mind focused on the Lord and His plan for your day. It works best for me to have this divine appointment in the mornings. But if another time works better for you, that's terrific. Just make sure you guard that time for Him. I would also suggest designating a location that will become your regular DQT spot. For me, it's a chair and a special place in my house. Choose a setting that helps you draw near to God because He very much wants to draw near to you. But I guarantee you one thing, He will. And then get ready for your relationship with Christ to go deeper and sweeter with every new day, day after day after day.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. And we hope today's message has encouraged you with the proven truth of God's Word. We'd love to encourage you with a powerful book by Dr. Young's son, Pastor Ben Young. It's called Survive the Day, Thriving in the Midst of Life's Storms. And he wrote it from his own experience of hardship to give you proven... It's called Survive the Day, Thriving in the Midst of Life's Storms. And he wrote it from his own experience of hardship to give you proven biblical strategies to help you surrender to God's care so that you can find peace and light even on your darkest days. You'll discover that once you stop wondering why me and start practicing humility and grace and surrender, you'll be able to rise above any storm life throws your way. So call now to request Survive the Day as our thanks for your gift to reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Call 1-800-350-WALK. 1-800-350-9255. Thanks for being here today on The Winning Walk. Come back tomorrow as Dr. Young reveals the one and only thing that can give your life meaning and purpose. It's a powerful message you won't want to miss.
You are listening to WWBC Coco, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI Coco, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Pompeii, Indian Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL Coco, 99.9 FM.
You can't have God on Sunday and the devil on Monday.
Dr. Tony Evans says we can't have it both ways if we want to prevent our parents' sinful patterns from being passed on to our kids.
It's time to break the curse in your life, in your family, in your children.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative. Our hair color, our eye color, there are many traits we'll likely pass on to our children. But today, Dr. Evans will discuss how our patterns of sin and disobedience don't have to be among them. Let's join him as he begins.
What is a generational curse? A generational curse may be defined as curses inherited or passed down from one generation to another due to rebellion against God. You and I pass down to our children a lot of things. Their racial color is passed down through their parents. Various shapes, hair texture, DNA is passed down. Children look like parents, biologically. But just as there are physical things that children partake of from their parents, there are spiritual things that children partake of from their parents. Many of the things that many of us are facing were passed down. We are the recipients of a spiritual DNA, like we are of a biological and physical DNA that can be good or that can be bad. I want to walk through this with you, looking at a number of passages so that you understand if you are cursed generationally and how to break it. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, God has completing his discussion of his covenant with Israel. The essence of God's relationship with his covenanted people is a relationship of curses and blessings. So if we look in chapter 30, the passage I ask you to look at, he says in verse 15, "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity." He says in verse 19, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants." Blessing is the enjoyment and full participation in the will of God for your life. Cursing is the misery and emptiness of not fulfilling your divinely ordained purpose. He says, "I have set before you blessing and cursing, life and death, prosperity and adversity." And then he says to them, "So choose." Generational curses are the transfer of negative patterns in the lives of the children through the parents that affect the individuals, their families, and whole nations, if you will, the Bible recognizes having been cursed. If your family line is characterized by divorce, incest, poverty, uncontrolled anger, spousal abuse, depression, barrenness, you may be living out a curse. If you can see a pattern. Now, a person can have these problems and they not be tied to a pattern. Well, then it's not a generational curse. A generational curse is you can look back and you can see this pattern. My daddy beat my mama, and I'm prone to violence to my wife. My daddy inappropriately touched my sister, and I'm prone to those kind of thoughts. My mother was angry and mad and vindictive and evil, and I'm finding inability to control my own emotions. I'm seeing a lot of me in her, even though I said I'd never be like that. The problem is you may have inherited something.
Leviticus, in verse 39. So those of you, Leviticus 26, who may be left will rot away because of their iniquity in the lands of your enemies, and also because of the iniquity of their forefathers, they will rot away with them. But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their forefathers, in their unfaithfulness which was committed against me, and also in their acting with hostility against me, I also will act with hostility against them to bring them into the land of the enemies, and or if their uncircumcised heart becomes humbled so that they make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, I will remember my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham as well, and I will remember the land. How do you break a generational curse? Things that we have inherited that we never made the link to daddy, granddaddy, great granddaddy. We didn't make the link. He says the first thing you must do is you must confess, he says, your own participation in the activity of the curse. In other words, you must come to God and claim your own rebellion. You must come to God and repent of your own participation. Now, let me tell you what a lot of folk don't want to do. They don't want to do that. What they want to do is talk about, well, I'm just like my mama. Yeah, okay, and your kid's going to be just like you. He says, no, you must be willing to confess your iniquity, that is, your participation in the inheritance, even though it may have been how you were raised, even though that's what your mama thought, even though that's what your granny taught. No. He says, you must confess your participation. Then you must confess their participation. Notice what he says. He says, confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their forefathers. Now, this thing is so big, this thing could include whole races. I mean, this thing, if I were to ever just do a series on generational curses, it would astound you to see how this thing has affected whole groups of people and how it was passed down. It has implications for slavery or segregation and prejudice and family structure, and it goes on and on and on, because God is a generational God. He set up history that way. You say, but my daddy is dead, my granddaddy is dead. Yeah, but their iniquity is alive. Their iniquity is alive. See, the problem is, the issue is not whether they are living. The issue is whether their iniquity is living. And you know it's living because it's living in you or me. So what you do, he says, is to confess the iniquity that you are participating in and to confess their iniquity and their participation in it. Why am I confessing their iniquity? Because you're breaking a chain. You are breaking chain. Listen to me. Every time there was a revival in Israel and they were calling on God for a revival, you'll always see them confessing their sins and the sins of their forefathers who were dead. Nehemiah says, forgive us, forgive our forefathers. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 3, Ezra says, let me just read. Ezra says in chapter 9, verse 7, these words. Ezra says, since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been in great guilt, and on account of our iniquities, we, our kings, our priests, have been given into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to the captivity, to the plunder, to the open shame, as it is this day. He says, we messed up this day because what daddy did in his day. Could it be you're not able to break through, break out of this cycle because daddy or granddaddy long gone is still with you? So it's a generational curse. Daniel says in Daniel chapter 9, verse 16 and 17, forgive me of our sins and forgive our fathers. Zechariah chapter 1, verses 2 to 4 says, if you turn away from the sins of your fathers, and return to God. So it starts with confessing your inheritance as your sin, but also their sin as well, and returning away from idols and the iniquity associated with them to the true God. The Bible calls that repentance. Turning away from evil, which is always wrapped up in idolatry because you're looking for something illegitimate to meet your need. Turning back to God. And then God says something staggering. I mean, it is staggering. He says, when you confess your sins and the sins of your father, and when you turn back to me, here's what he says now. I will remember the covenant that I made with your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Wait a minute now. What you mean, God? You gonna remember. You are the omniscient God. There's nothing you do not know. There's nothing you can't forget. No. You, what do you mean you gonna remember? Did you forget? Huh. I ignored. I didn't forget. But I did not relate to you based on my covenant with them. I related to you based on your covenant with your new God. I related to you differently. It's not that I don't know my covenant. It's just that I couldn't relate to you based on it because you have chosen another God manifested in the iniquity. When a person's on drugs, they're looking for drugs to meet a need illegitimately. So drugs becomes an idol. In fact, there are scriptures in the Bible that connects drugs with demon activity. Yeah. You can look to money to be your God. You can look to an individual to be your God, to illegitimately meet a legitimate need. He says, but if you turn back, I will remember my covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, well, what exactly is he remembering? Well, God made a covenant with Abraham, and the beautiful thing about this is that this was before the law, so this even transcends just what he was doing with Moses, because he says it goes back to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, God made a covenant with Abraham, and guess what the covenant with Abraham says? I will bless you. God's covenant with Abraham is real simple. I'm going to bless you so you can be a blessing. Through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. I'ma bless you so that I can do blessing through you. That's my covenant. He's gonna remember his promise to bless you. That's what he's gonna remember. But he will not remember, he will ignore that as long as there are other gods in your life being reflected by the choices to lead the true God. And of course, the iniquity associated with it.
Dr. Evans will come back in a moment to tell us more about what happens when we make the choice God wants us to make, as he continues this lesson from his Living Above the Circumstances compilation. And we'd like to encourage you to take advantage of a special offer that'll help you dig deeper into this life-changing reality. For a limited time, all 15 full-length messages in this two-volume collection are yours with our thanks when you make a contribution to help us keep Tony's teaching coming your way. In addition to the audio lessons, available on CD or digital download, we'll also include a copy of his valuable booklet, Let It Go. This popular, easy-to-read guide explains why we need to acknowledge God's authority and let Him open the right doors for us. Get your own copy so you can join the many who've already experienced the freedom and peace gained from its biblical wisdom. You can make the arrangements to get both of these resources for yourself, along with our thanks, when you drop by TonyEvans.org or when you call our Resource Center at 1-800-800-3222. Team members are standing by to help day and night. Again, that's 1-800-800-3222. Well, Dr. Evans will return with more of today's message right after this.
It's beyond a Sunday sermon, a chance to really dig into the Bible and the kingdom in a new way. Anytime and anywhere, because it's all online. The Tony Evans Training Center. In-depth courses on all kinds of topics. Cultural transformation. Intro to expository preaching. Jude, John, Hebrews, Old Testament, New Testament, and so much more. These aren't sermons. They're teaching courses to help you engage, understand Scripture, and not just to hear about, but to explore the kingdom of God on your own. Find out more at TonyEvansTraining.org. TonyEvansTraining.org.
Somebody in here today may be thinking, you know, I don't have to worry about that. That's Old Testament stuff. That's in the older Testament. I'm a New Testament Christian. I ain't got to worry about that. Okay, turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That's in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He's writing to the Christians who are at the Corinthian Bible Fellowship. He references the Old Testament, verse 18. Look at the nation Israel, okay? So he said, look back. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? What do I mean then? What's this got to do with us in the New Testament? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? Am I telling you just because you look to something else outside of God to meet your need that something else actually becomes God? Am I saying that? He said, no. No, I'm not saying that. Let me tell you what I am saying. I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons. In other words, it's not the thing, it's the thing behind the thing. He says there's demons behind that stuff. There's demons in that. There's roaches in this neighborhood, and they are sacrificing to demons. Okay, when roaches show up, roaches are showing up because they believe they've been invited to dinner. The things offered are for them. They believe that's them. And guess what they do? They bring their family with them. Yeah. Ain't nobody just ever had one roach. Their whole family of roaches. Family of roaches. You hit one, think you done something. No, behind that wall, they got a nation building. Says you actually sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. I do not want this New Testament church and these New Testament Christians to be hanging out with devils. This New Testament. And here's the problem, verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. You can't have it both ways. You can't have God on Sunday and the devil on Monday. You can't have God on Sunday and the iniquities on Monday. You cannot have it both ways. Choose. You can't have it both ways. As long as you want it both ways, you have invited adversity. And you have invited the generational influence from you, to you, and through you. You can't have it both ways. You can't have it both ways. You cannot share in the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You can't drink out of these two cups. You say, but I never sacrificed the demons. He said, you did. You just didn't know it. You just didn't know it. Flip over one page to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Remember what I said? God says, if you will return to me, putting you in a position of blessing, and it really is because I'm going to remember my covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm going to go back in history. I'm going to go back in history to folk long dead. And I'm going to resurrect from the folk that have been long dead who have the promise of blessing. And I'm going to create a new transfer. Yes. I'm going to transfer my blessing. Just like I transferred my curse or allowed the demons to transfer the curse, I'm going to revert back in time and I'm going to transfer the blessings of the covenant to you today. Okay, now I'm going somewhere. I'm trying to make a connection. He tells them you can't drink from a double cup. You can't have the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. Then he comes in chapter 11 and he talks about the cup. He says, if you eat this bread and if you drink from this cup, you remember me. What am I remembering about you? You're remembering my death until I come. Come on, man. Don't miss this. He says, God is in the memory business. He remembers his covenant to reach back and pull blessings from the past and bring it to the future, skipping over the iniquity of the children who return to him. He says, I don't want you to forget that God does this. I want you to remember that God can reach back and bring blessing to you today. When am I supposed to remember this? I'm supposed to remember this during communion. Communion is not just about eating a cracker or drinking some juice. It is about me remembering 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died on the cross and made me a part of the new covenant, this new arrangement. God says, if I come to the table confessing my sin, relinquishing any idols in my life, I reach back to his death. That was 2,000 years ago. But when I reach back to his death, I get a resurrection. It's coming on Easter. That resurrection is my place of blessing. So what he says is, if you come to the table and you remember that I am a remembering God and you get things right with me, I walk back 2,000 years to the death of Jesus Christ and cross over iniquity so that I can bring blessing and power and privilege and glory in your life in spite of what your daddy did, in spite of what your granddaddy did, in spite of what your great-granddaddy did. I will reach back and I will overcome it. It's time to break the curse in your life, in your family, in your children. But you can't do it if you're drinking from two cups.
Dr. Tony Evans, talking about the only way to break the generational cycle of sin. Now, don't forget, you can get a full-length copy of this lesson, including material we didn't have time to present on the air today, when you take advantage of our special double offer. All 15 full-length messages in Tony's current two-volume collection, Living Above the Circumstances, along with his popular and helpful booklet called Let It Go. As I mentioned earlier, they're both yours with our thanks for your donation to keep this listener-supported program coming your way. This offer is only good for a limited time, so visit TonyEvans.org to make the arrangements or call our Resource Center at 1-800-800-3222 any time of the day or night. That's 1-800-800-3222. Well, coming up tomorrow, Dr. Evans says the fact that we're worried can be a bigger problem than whatever we're worried about. Be sure to join us for that. The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.
You are listening to WWBC, Cocoa, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, Cocoa, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Pompeii, Indy Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL, Cocoa, 99.9 FM.
In the book of Revelation, of course, they thunder throughout its pages. With all that angelic power, that angel was not called to preach the gospel. With all that force, with all of his knowledge and holiness in the presence of God, sinners saved by the grace of God were called, were delivered from bondage, from jail, to preach the gospel.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of Acts. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, let's join Pastor Rick in the book of Acts chapter 5 for a new message called Zeal versus Zeal.
I just want to make a brief comment about what's going on concerning what is called abortion. If you have been guilty of such a sin, God is ready to forgive you, completely forgive you. And sometimes I think we fail to communicate that. In our denouncing sin, it's important that we also make clear a door is there, that is open. You must repent. It's not enough to be sorry for your sin. You must admit it before God and work to turn from it. And unfortunately, many of those who are protesting what they don't even know what they're doing, I think, none of them have been aborted. And they just can't connect the dots because Satan has blinded them. And so we stand firm in what we believe. We preach the truth and hopefully with love. That's what I wanted to start out by saying. Well, we are going to stand and read in a moment from the book of Acts, chapter 5. We overlap from last session, but we will read again verses 17, and in addition to where we stopped last week on verse 21, we'll take it to verse 31. This message is entitled, Zeal versus Zeal. It is a contest of passion. Would you stand, please, for the reading of God's word, beginning in verse 17, the book of Acts. A little long, but worth it, as it all is. And when we come to these long sections to stand and read, just be grateful we're not in Leviticus. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. Verse 22 now, but when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, Indeed, we found the prison shut securely, and the guards standing outside before the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priest heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. The captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought